Please be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 42, or the first scripture lesson in your bulletin this morning, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 13. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we study God's Word. Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we seek your face and listen to your voice through your Word. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things and help us to apply them to our lives, that we would not be merely hearers of the word and not doers who would deceive themselves. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer confidently now as we study in his name. Amen. Well, Palm Sunday, as you know, is the day that Christians around the world mark the entrance of the Lord Jesus into the holy city of Jerusalem as the King of Israel. It also marks the beginning of the final week of his life, which would end, as you know, with crucifixion and death on Friday. The gospel accounts remind us that as Jesus entered on a small colt, that the children put out branches and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. And so Jesus entered Jerusalem and began what we commonly call Holy Week. There are many places in Scripture where we could look to God's Word for a message on Palm Sunday. And I was looking at my records the other day and seeing messages from the Gospels as well as the Epistles that speak of the coming of Christ into Jerusalem. But today I wanted to look at Isaiah chapter 42. There's so many chapters in the latter part of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, that speak of the coming suffering servant, the king, God's Messiah. And that's what Isaiah 42 does. I want you to notice three things this morning from this passage. Number one, God gives us an introduction to his servant Messiah. That's in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, he gives us a description of Messiah's mission and ministry in verses 5 through 8. And then finally, there is a celebration over the victory that Messiah will achieve. So with that outline and a synopsis of the message, follow along with me and notice, first of all, an introduction to God's servant Messiah. I want you to notice his credentials and commission. Look at verse 1. "Here is my servant," or some of the translations say, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." God chose him, God delights in him, and God upholds this mysterious servant, Messiah. And he will carry out his objective, which is to bring about justice to the nations. Furthermore, God's Spirit rests upon him as he brings about justice. And so he has the credentials and the commission from God Almighty. And that leads to his confidence and security. Look at verse 2. He goes on to say something very unusual. You wouldn't think this of a king. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break off. Smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He speaks of his confidence and security. He will not shout, cry out, or raise his voice in the street. In other words, he will not seek to assert or to advertise himself. The three verbs here are cumulative, stressing his quiet, unaggressive demeanor. He's not out to startle or to cry out and raise his voice. He's not out to dominate or shout others down. We've seen that lately in some political debates, haven't we? He who can shout the loudest, he who can disrupt the most, is the one who wins. Well, that's not true of the Lord Jesus. That's man's way. That is the result of sin. I was watching a documentary last night about Abraham Lincoln and how this man who came from Illinois in some rural area had a very challenging time getting into politics. And he was running for a Senate seat in Illinois, and the other man stood up, his opponent, and began to argue and debate, and he was very polished, very eloquent, very skilled as a politician. And then Lincoln got up quietly afterwards. He didn't take anybody down. He didn't slander anyone. He didn't say anything negative. He just simply stood up and spoke what he believed to be truth. And he carried the day. That's the way the Lord Jesus was. He is confident and secure in who he is and what the Lord has called him to do. He has spiritual unction. You know, when I was in seminary, one of our professors said, often you can speak as a preacher and teacher, and there's a difference between dental unction and spiritual unction. Dental unction means I'm trying to get my point across, whereas spiritual unction is when the Spirit of God, aside from the preacher or the teacher, moves on hearts and touches lives. Well, that's the way the Lord Jesus was and is. He's confident and he's secure. He's also gentle and compassionate. Did you notice that in verse 3? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In other words, the Messiah, this mysterious leader and king, is not dismissive of others. He does not look at people as beyond repair. And even when they seem like they are, as a bruised reed, or past it, near extinction, like a smoldering wick, he still sees redemption. He ministers in gentleness and compassion. The negative statements imply their positive equivalents. He can mend a broken reed. He can fan into flame the smoldering wick. The former has been internally damaged. The latter lacks external nourishment of oil. And so the servant is competent both to cure and to supply. Notice also his perseverance. He will not falter or be discouraged. Look at verse 4. Until he establishes justice in the earth. These words match the corresponding verses or words in verse 3. The servant comes right into the human situation. The things that crush and quench our lives, our experience as a result of the sin of others and the sin of ourselves, will not affect this Messiah. But he will triumph and succeed in establishing justice, the revelation of God on earth. Now, this is God's Messiah, and it is a beautiful picture and description of him, his credentials and commission, his confidence and security, his gentleness and compassion, his perseverance. And certainly, we can fast forward and think of the Lord Jesus. For some of these very words were quoted and applied to him in his earthly ministry. And we see him as God in flesh, the Messiah. When he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday morning, so gentle, riding on a colt, hailed as the King of Israel, and yet not looking like a king, because he came to deal with sin. Let me apply this today with some encouragement. Perhaps some of us have a particular need for confidence and security. You're feeling insecure about your health, about your marriage, your job. Maybe there's some uncertainty in your future. There always seems to be some degree of uncertainty in our lives. That forces us to a life of faith. Perhaps some of us need some gentleness and compassion. We need some fellowship, friendship, a listening ear. Yesterday in the rain, I went to see Dave and Pat Barden, pray with them, to try to minister to them and condole with them. And I spent 2 hours with them. And what I found when I left is that they had ministered to me more than I had ministered to them. They offered me some much-needed encouragement. Perhaps you're in need of a gentle touch, some compassion today. Maybe you're discouraged or depressed even. I know I find myself in that position. Sometimes when I hear people say that I'm not depressed at all, I never get depressed, I think that can't be so. There's no way you can live in this world and not be to some degree depressed, because it's a very depressing situation. The Psalms are filled with people who cry out to God, discouraged and depressed. You made your plans, but something interrupted that. Circumstances changed. Well, no matter how you feel or what you're going through in this life this morning, I want you to take a good look at God's Messiah, at the Savior, who is, of course, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the one who said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the light of the world for those seeking direction. He's the great I Am for those who need a sense of balance. And he will give hidden inward resources to those who come to him. Well, he gives us this introduction of Messiah. And he goes on, I want you to notice, in verses 5 through 8, to give us a description of his mission and ministry. First of all, in verses 5 and 8, you'll notice what often is called an inclusio. That is, two verses that act like bookends. The Lord God gives a powerful description of himself as the basis for the mission and ministry of his servant Messiah. Look at verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. And then in verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. So first of all, the Lord gives a very powerful description of himself. And we need that, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Isaiah does dominantly. He helps us to see the greatness of God. And seeing the greatness of God, that has a tendency to shrink and to make our other problems and difficulties somewhat insignificant in light of the greatness of God. So all through the book, Isaiah is literally calling out, saying, behold your God. Take a look at his greatness and his glory. And then right in the middle of that, in verses 6 and 7, secondly, God describes both the mission and the ministry of his Messiah. Look at verse 6. It is comprehensive and international. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The Lord is saying of this mysterious Messiah to come that you will be a covenant yourself. Remember, God made covenant with his people all throughout the Old Testament, and his people over and over again broke covenant with God. So as we've studied before in Isaiah, the Lord himself decided to remedy the situation himself. And he's saying that this Messiah who's going to come is going to be one who will be a covenant for the people, that is to the Jews, a covenant himself, but also a light to the Gentiles. His mission is international in scope. But notice it's also very personal. Look at verse 7. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What a beautiful picture of ministry. The Lord is not simply generically concerned about people in the world and about nations. He's concerned about individuals like you and me. And you'll notice the tenor. It is to release. It is to heal. It is to set free from prison and dungeons. That is the ministry of Messiah. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a mission, and that mission is big. I want us to remember that, especially as we look for a new church home. The Church of Jesus Christ is always moving forward. It should always be expanding geographically, numerically, spiritually. And there's no one who can get out of the way of this train. This train of love and grace, that is, we're to go after anyone and everyone in our sphere. And what are we to do? We're to put ourselves in their shoes, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. If we don't see ministry that way, then our lives will be tasteless as Christians. And our church will be anemic in terms of a witness. I've often said this is not a social club, and you know that to be true. The church has a mission and it has ministry. And if you've been touched by the gospel, you can't help but desire that someone else is touched too. Because you're never going to change them on your own. None of us can. We can persuade people intellectually. We can move them emotionally, but only God can regenerate someone spiritually. And that's what it's all about. Let me give you some challenges in light of these verses. First of all, we must experience the impact of Messiah's mission and ministry. Have I been changed by this great God? Have I had an encounter with his Messiah, Jesus Christ? Secondly, we must own and practice the mission and ministry of this Messiah to others. You know, it's so important. If you're going to own Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must own his ministry. You cannot separate the two. And Jesus is doing two things always. He's looking for the lost. He's going after the lost. He's going after those who need to be found. But he's also cutting the crowd down. There's this dualism. He's challenging people with truth. But at the same time, he wants to reach every single individual. And that's what we ought to do as a church. We have to own and practice the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have to put ourselves in each other's shoes. That's one of the challenging things now about looking for a new church home. You know, it's easy for me, as an empty nester, not to consider my brother or sister with small children. It's easy for me, if I'm a senior citizen, not to fret and worry so much about those younger folks in our church. I don't want to drive that far. It's very easy for all of us to lose sight of our brothers and sisters and what their particular needs are, as well as the culture out there, and just focus ourselves on ourselves. Say, this is what I want. No, the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ demands that we own both if we're going to own him. And to do anything less than that is idolatry. I think that's why verse 8 is strategically placed there. I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. It's a very strong statement. And while it's part of the inclusio of these verses, I think it's also a very powerful verse concerning the mission and the ministry of God's Messiah. This is what it's about. And anything less than that, we fall dangerously close to practicing idolatry. That's what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 2. Let us pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Well, folks, ignoring a great salvation means more than simply embracing it personally. We can embrace it personally and then ignore the ministry and the mission of Christ and His church. And that's insupportable in sacred Scripture. May God give us the grace to own not only Christ Himself as our Savior, but His mission and ministry to open the eyes of the blind, to release those who are in dungeons, and to free captives. And may He give us eyes to see people in that condition. A third thing. Not only does He give us an introduction to the servant Messiah, He gives us a description of His mission and ministry, but there's also a celebration over His victory. As Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was a time of celebration, but it would lead to a time of crucifixion. And yet here, there's a sense of hope. As the children of Israel have been in exile, they're going to be delivered. He says, first of all, there is a call to acknowledge new things. Look at verse 9. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare before they spring into being, I announce them to you. New things, not in terms of essence, but in terms of truth and the application of it. It's just like in Jesus' day, He was criticized by the Pharisees. Why don't you and your disciples do ministry the way it should be done, or the way we've always done? And Jesus said, you don't put fresh wine into old wineskins. They'll burst. New wine must be put into new wineskins. He was saying the truth never changes, but the methodologies that we use to communicate it and get it out, that's always changing. We at Seminole are facing a new name, a new building, a new start. I want to challenge you by faith to be able to embrace that. Say, Lord, what are you leading us to? Where are you leading us to? What will it look like? How will we serve you? We'll wait on you patiently, but we also won't get behind you with an unwillingness to risk. There's a call to sing a new song. Look at verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the ends of the earth. I don't like to sing. I don't know how to sing. Can't even read music. But there's singing all over sacred Scripture. And Christianity is filled with singing. So the best times that I have when I sing are to myself or by myself when I am joyful in the Lord. And notice the subject of the song in verse 12. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim praise in the islands. Verse 13, the cause of celebration. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise the battle cry and with triumph over his enemies. You see, the viewpoint is universal by Isaiah. There's this wide perspective of earth and islands, and contrasts with the local perspective of the desert, like Kedar in North Arabian desert and Selah in Moab. The remote ends of the earth contrast with the nearby Kedar. And other contrasts include the islands in the desert, the earth with the sea, and the mountaintops with the sea level. And so what Isaiah is seeking to communicate is the whole world unites under a new song. That is a picture of the ministry of gospel. A picture of the ministry of Christ's church. That we go after red and yellow and black and white. That we seek to reach to the ends of the earth. The repeated call to praise in verse 12 introduces the cause of all this overflowing joy, and that is the triumph of the warrior Lord. Jesus came on Palm Sunday to begin a week that from the outward perspective would end in failure and death. But from God's vantage point, it's just the opposite. He will be the triumphant, victorious warrior Lord when he dies on Calvary to be raised from the grave on Easter Sunday. Let me apply this with a couple of questions. Have we experienced newness and freshness of the impact of the gospel in our lives? So often in the Christian life, things can get stale and we can get into our routine. Before we know it, we're not as fresh. And our experience with Christ is somewhat stale, somewhat metallic. There is newness and freshness in the gospel ministry. We need to experience that all the time. A second question, are we prepared to participate in a new and a fresh expression of the gospel ministry at Seminole Church? We're facing new days. They're going to be challenging. I pray that God will hold us together with a sense of unity. Sometimes things seem scary. I thought selling our property would be the hardest thing in the world. Buying a new church would be nothing. It's just the opposite. Looking for a new home is very, very challenging. I want to challenge you and ask the question of myself and you. Are we ready to participate in something new and something fresh in terms of God and what he would do at Seminole? And thirdly, are we willing to acknowledge and participate in praising and glorifying the mighty and all-powerful God who deserves as much? He is powerful. He is glorious. I often get tickled when I think about Jericho and how it fell. The Lord said, don't take a sword, don't take weapons, just simply take horns and march around the city and then blow them. And it was the ultimate expression of dependency and faith upon God. Just do what he says. Trust him with the outcome. And watch what will happen. May God bless us individually that we embrace this Messiah, Savior, this leader, the Lord Jesus. Better to do it now than at the day of eternity. Better to do it now before the beginning or at the beginning of Holy Week. And may God bless us as a church that we would see the forgiveness and the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and we would look at the world through the eyes of Jesus and be motivated and zealous for the mission and ministry that he has given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these ancient words. Help us, Lord, to do, as verse 1 says, to behold the Savior, to behold the Messiah. Lord, change every one of us. I pray for those who have never known you that you would open blind eyes and stopped up ears, and that you would convert those who have never tasted of your grace and forgiveness because of the atonement and faith in Jesus Christ. Father, for the rest of us who have known you already, stir us up. Help us to see a new beginning. Help us to sing a new song. Enable us, Lord, to embrace a fresh approach and a fresh application of this ancient gospel that speaks so clearly to the needs of men and women, boys and girls today as it did 2,000 years ago. Lord, bless us to that end. We give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name.